Guys, listen, today we're going to continue some conversation about the church and what the church is and what it should be like and what it's supposed to be involved in. Last Sunday we looked at the difficult discussion of pursuing and seeking after peace. And we talked about how that can hit every single relationship that you're involved in. You're going to have to seek and pursue peace with family, with friends, and definitely also at church. And so we talked about that, and we looked at it, and praise the Lord, some of you have had some great, great efforts made this week. Some of them were met with open arms, and some of them were met with, we're still working on this thing. And that's okay, but I just want to encourage you and remind you from the Word of God, seek and pursue peace. That's a big part of what we as Christians should be about. I want to turn now our attention to over the next weeks. We're gonna do kind of a little side series. We're gonna be out of Romans until August, and so that's just kind of give you a little heads up. We're gonna take a little detour and go out and explore a few other items, and we'll loop back around to the greatest chapter ever written in just a few weeks. But this particular week, one of the things that we'll focus on is going to draw our attentions to, why does God make a church? Why does God even have a church? What's the point and purpose of us being here? What does God have in mind for us? And one of the things that I want to tell you about that is, as you study church in the Bible, one of the first things that you're going to figure out is that the church is a term that always refers to people, never to buildings. Okay? All right, there's nine of you that are with me. All right. That's early. I understand. So we got this idea. How many of you grew up with the concept and mentality that the church was a building that you went to? I mean, most of us, you know. And so we get that mentality because when we're talking about being together, where are we normally together? At that building. And so, you know, this old bar is not what God has in mind when he says the church. You guys are what he has in mind. And so in Scripture, we find that God tends to reference the body in three different ways at least. I mean, it's probably more than that, but let's talk about these three. One way that he refers to them, that shows up in Ephesians a lot, is that he talks about every believer in Jesus Christ everywhere and for all time. Okay, that's Ephesians, and we don't have time to study the whole book, but he talks about it there and how that is a body that belongs to Jesus. But there are smaller groups that are broken out of that. If you've ever read any of the epistles, the letters to a specific place, a lot of times it refers to believers by geographical location. And so if they were to write a modern-day letter, it might be something like, to the believers in North Carolina. Now, to the church in North Carolina. Now, we know that that sounds silly to us, doesn't it? Because how many churches did you pass on your way here? Some of you live 3 minutes away and you pass 82 churches. That's how bad it is in North Carolina. And so when you think about it, that idea of a geographical church, what he was doing when the author would write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was saying, I'm talking to this group of believers over here who gather together, not always together, but they have the same kind of background, the same kind of focus moving forward because they've had the same kind of raising and mentality. Have you ever noticed that that happens? You get a bunch of people around each other that kind of understand each other, it tends to happen. But then it breaks it out into another group that we talk about, and several times the author of different epistles would refer to a church, a group of people that would gather in a person's house. How many of you would like to have a church in your house? I mean, it'd be nice, wouldn't it? It'd be really incredible. In fact, a lot of times, and in a lot of other countries, that's the primary way they do it, because they don't have an extra $500,000, $600,000, $700,000 to have a building they use for an hour and a half a week. So they try to do something a little more economical and have it in their houses, which they use pretty much every day, Jeff. Now, with that mentality in mind, so God's got a church that is everybody that belongs to Him. God has a church that He refers to that's just people in a specific location. And then He even gets more specific and gets right down to the group that gathers together pretty regularly. Now, let's begin to look at why might God do that. Now, if you will, take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 1, the 10th verse. Now, when you get there, I want to read this verse to you because how many of you are good at English? I or not. But I did learn one thing, only one thing in college, but I learned one thing. And that was I had to write a lot of papers. And I don't know how good you are at writing papers, but if it's only a page or two, you can wing it. When you get over 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 15 pages, you start having to have a mental process going into that bad boy. I didn't learn that right off. It was fairly easy to pick out my papers, too, from my professors. What they began to teach me is this magical little thing called a thesis statement. And you know what you do with that idea? At the very, towards the very, very beginning of what you're writing, you actually write about what you're going to write about in a very concise manner. That's handy, by the way. If you're writing papers and you're not using a thesis statement, give it a shot. You may see that it changes your whole writing experience. It didn't really help me because I can't write anyway, but, you know, you can imagine. Listen to this, the thesis statement for the book of Ephesians, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. That's a thesis statement of the book of Ephesians. What happens through the rest of Ephesians is this. God talks about how He has taken away all the division created between man by uniting them together in His Son, all who come in faith to Jesus. That is going to be laid out for you. Now, in the book of Ephesians, the number one problem in the church that he's describing and addressing is there was a huge racial divide between Jews and Gentiles. We've talked about this a lot here. Who are the Jews? They're pretty straightforward. Who are the Gentiles? Also straightforward because it's everybody not in the first category. And so there was some pretty significant division there. And chapter 2 specifically, the first 10 verses describes how the separation that we have from God was overcome by Jesus and His death in our place. And how His resurrection has the power to give us a resurrected life. The following part of chapter 2 describes how in doing that, He also overcame all the struggles between Jews and Gentiles by uniting them together in one faith in Jesus. Now, we could go through lots and lots here, but our primary focus now, I want you to go with me. Turn a couple of pages over, and you're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3, and you're going to look in verse 10, and we're going to read through 21. And so listen to the Word of God. If you don't have a copy, you can look on the screen. If you got a copy, follow along, and we'll read this together. Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, I ask you that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, one of the things that should stick out to you in the beginning of what we read is He says there is a purpose for the church. Now, you and I being united in Christ is on purpose. That's not just a nifty little side effect of believing in Jesus. It actually has a purpose. So when you look around this room, okay, we are in the, we're not in a house, but we're in the house version of that word church that we saw, right? Because we're a localized, we're a group. Now, when you look around this room, you have to understand that we have come together for a purpose designed by Jesus. Okay? That needs to be a really important thing that all people begin to realize. What happens is if we lose sight of the fact that this is Jesus' church and he gets to decide what the purpose is, what will happen is a church will quickly lose its identity. And it will become something other than what Jesus intended it to be. Because if you and I begin to be in control, we're not going to lead down the same path that Jesus would. Your life has experienced that, and the group of people have experienced that as well. So if we want to keep in mind, now look at the, this is just like wild as to what he's doing with you. You guys gathered in this room as believers. Those of you that are believers, you're gathered in this room. You're a part of the body of Christ. You're representing the larger body in our geographical area and the universal body of all believers in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that this morning, God saved you and united you into a group of believers so that the powers and principalities could know that God was smarter than they are. What? Yeah, you read this, you got to understand, when Paul talks about powers and principalities, he's talking about all enemies of God. All the enemies of God that fight against him, Satan, all of his demons, all that follow and go after, all that Satan has in mind to work against the plan and will of God, he's referring to those things. Now, when you and I, listen, when we just gather together for the glory of Jesus, they're learning something about God that they didn't previously know. Just let that soak in for a second. Because what I just told you is that you're not just here to hear me talk for 40 some odd minutes. You're not just here to sing 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 28 songs. It doesn't matter. You're not just here to give your tithes and offerings, although that's what some people's opinion of church is. That's what they think it's all about. You're not just here to check out the amazing VBS decorations. You are here if you are a believer because God wants to unite you with other believers so that all of his enemies can learn something about him. That's incredible. I mean, I didn't think that I could teach anybody anything. You're like, how could I possibly be a part of what God is teaching? Look at what he does, what he says in verse 11. This is according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. He didn't just have this idea, but he did what was necessary to make it possible for us to play a part in this teaching role. So if you're a Christian in here this morning, I want you to know you have an important role by gathering together with other believers. How many of you have ever felt to yourself, I really just don't think I need church? Y'all are so humble, I tell you. I always need church, Pastor. I would never feel that way. Yeah, right. No, I won't tell it. Anyway. Anyway, squirrels, man, just watch out for them. They'll get you. Now, what happens here is we get that mentality. We get that feeling. And sometimes that feeling comes because you've had your feelings hurt. Anybody ever had your feelings hurt by church people? You're like, you know what? I probably don't think I need the church anymore. Some of you, you have that perception of church because you have no idea what church is actually for. And so now that you have a better view of what church might actually be about, you'd be like, well, that's something to be a part of. I don't, you know, just to hang out with people that I don't really care for an hour and 15 minutes once a week doesn't really seem like a very fulfilling thing. And if that's all you're getting out of it, I don't know how you come back. But anyway, next week there'll be no one here. All right. Got to know your audience. But anyway, all right, so the eternal purpose thing is God, before he created anything, he knew that he was going to use a wild-looking group of people and unite them in Jesus so that his enemies could understand something. And he did that only through Jesus, who then gives us as believers the ability to play a part in that. Now, skip on down with me for the sake of time to Paul's prayer. It picks up in verse 14. He's talking about a prayer that he has for the people. Look in verse 16, and we're going to pick out a few nuggets here as we look at how this might play out and how this idea of community is used by God in multiple ways. One way is that he prays that, I don't want you to miss one lead in here. 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So he's saying, my Father, that's Father God, oh, he is the one that we want to draw everything through. He is uniting. He is the one who is in charge. He is the one that is the owner of everything. And he says, I'm going to pray that the one that is over everything would grant you something. If an extremely wealthy person walked into the room and suddenly you stood up and said, hey, I know that extremely wealthy person, and I'm going to ask him to grant you enough money that you will never be in debt again the rest of your lives. How many of you would be excited to get that kind of news? You would. You would be excited. And so, but look here, this is what he is saying. He's saying the one who has much more authority and much more to give than a measly amount of money, he is the one that I'm appealing to. So when Paul prayed on behalf of the church, that's all the believers, he was praying that I'm going to ask the one who has the power over everything to do a few things for you. That's good news. And when you pray, by the way, feel free to pray that same way for me. Feel free to pray that same way for the other believers that you know and even those that you don't, because Paul didn't know me. He prayed this way over me too. But look, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. First off, the bank that Jesus pays us out of is the riches of his glory. That is an inexhaustible treasure. He will never cease to be glorious and amazing. And so when God's paying us out of his glory, that means it is inexhaustible. But what does he want? He wants us to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, church, have you ever felt like you didn't have the strength in you to do what God was leading you to do? How many? You feel it? You feel it, don't you? I feel it. This job requires that I do things that I don't think I can do and I cannot do. And you have a job as a Christian that is going to, God's going to require things of you to that you need to do that you cannot do. And so what do you need then? You need to be strengthened. Where does that strength come from? That strength comes from the Holy Spirit. How do you know that, how does a believer get the Holy Spirit? Well, earlier in Ephesians, if we had had time, we would have looked at that. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, he is a gift given to you and now dwells in you. So you got the Holy Spirit of you. Now, how does that Holy Spirit strengthen the inner man? If he's always in there, what does he do to strengthen the inner man? Now, I want you to see this in the form of community. Now, the way that this is going to flow through the rest of this passage is you need to see that by being together, the work of the Holy Spirit becomes more understandable for us as we see and interact with other believers and how God's working in their lives. Okay? Do you get what I'm saying here? And you'll see some more examples as we go through. Look at verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, all right, so you have accepted Christ by faith if you're a believer. Now, how does that work out and move in your heart? I want you to know that as a believer, I've had extremely dry times in my life where I did not live and respond to God by faith. I may be unique, but I doubt it. When that has happened, do you know what God used in my life to return my attention to the fact that everything that I do needs to be focused on having faith in Christ? Do you know what God has used in my life to do that? He uses the community of believers that he's put me in. There have been times when I will be so all focused, and one of you will walk by, and you'll be going through something, and you will say, I'm going through this, but God is faithful, and God is good, and He's leading me on through. You know what that does to me? That makes me go, hey, that's exactly right, and that's exactly where I should be. And there have been times when I have been blessed to return that favor. I've walked up next to somebody who says, this stinks, it's the worst thing that has ever happened, and I'm pretty sure the world is going to implode by Thursday. And I can say to you, well, suck it up, buttercup. Jesus loves you. It's going to be fine, right? Yeah. That's how you do it, right? No, I come alongside you and I say, you know what? Everything stinks right now. But God is good and God loves you. And even though everything stinks right now, the character of God hasn't changed. How can I love on you in that way? Now, I can say that, but you know what? It's a lot more powerful if I, in a community, walk together with other believers and we begin to say and demonstrate that by the way that we go through things. It increases the faith in others. I mean, how many of us had our faith increased when things like when Miss Helen went from her diagnosis and unable to sing? How many of you remember the first time she sang after God touched her lungs? Amen. It was amazing, and my faith went through the roof. How many of you remember when we've had dear saints who are no longer with us, that when they were on death's door, looked at us and said, I'm going home. You don't have to worry about me. My faith was bolstered there, you know, so we need this community thing. But look, we need to be rooted and grounded in love. This community of believers, let me tell you something. We ought to be so filled with love for Jesus that that love flows out to one another, so that when I'm going through something, you're going through something, love compels me to come alongside you and hug you and love on you, be with you. And then when you make me angry at you, lost all of you there. When I can't get along with you, you can't get along with me. When we are community rooted and grounded in love, then we begin a mutual seeking of returning to right and proper fellowship because it's based in love. Now, I love this next one, okay? Look at 18. That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints. So who are we involving here? Everybody belongs to Jesus Christ, that we, with all the saints, can comprehend what is the width and length and depth and height, and listen to this, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge or surpasses knowledge. Now, this is one of my favorite things, okay, in this whole passage. Well, that's not true. I love all of it. But anyway, and when I look at this, I want you to know, look around this room. Just take a quick gander, okay? Everybody's kind of freaky looking. It's all right. Some of you are judging me because I wore a t-shirt to church. That's okay. VBS is important too. Now, when I think about this, you guys aren't really judging me, I hope, anyway. when I look at this, he says, I want you as a collective, all, to be able to begin to understand a love that is so incredible. It's beyond knowing. Now, doesn't that get you? It gets you one of them? I'm supposed to know something that I can't know. Paul. Remember what Peter said about Paul? He said, sometimes he writes things that are hard to understand. And we all said, amen. All right. But anyway, I don't think this is all that difficult. I think it's difficult in the mental mind of just a human, but in a collective group mind, here's what I want you to hear when he says that. What he is saying is, when God loves Alan, I learned something about God's love that I didn't understand. When God loves Ronnie, we all say, how? Now, We all say, hey, I just learned something about God's love by the way that God loves Ronnie. When God loves Martin, you learn something about God's love you didn't previously understand. But listen to me. If you cheat yourself of Christian community, you're cheating yourself of a deeper knowledge of the love of God. Now, how might that play out? That might play out by when I see God love Jeff, and then later in my life I go through something that makes me wonder about the love of God, my mind kicks in and goes, in community, I already know that God loves me in this way because I've seen God's love demonstrated in Jeff or Ronnie or Alan or Waylon or Roger or Ricky or whoever it is. I've seen that love of God poured out on somebody else, and I can go, hey, wait a minute, I've learned something about the unknowable love of God. And it doesn't mean unknowable as in you can't know any of it. He means it's so big, you can't get it all in there. Okay? But I learned some by the way that he loves on other people. Now, how am I going to know that? I got to be together with believers and see that love. And I've got to make myself aware of believers outside of my circle. You ever get a chance to go overseas and worship God with somebody that don't look like you, don't talk like you, don't act like you, don't live like you do? If you pass on it, you just pass on an opportunity to better understand the love of God. Do you hear me? That's a big deal. When you gather together with people who literally make $13 a year, and they got joy unspeakable, and they just see the love of God and the provision of a fish that they caught with a Coke can and a spool of wire and a hook. When you see that, you say, wow, that's that God loves them, and he has given them incredible joy, and I want to understand that love better. And so, you see, this is a community thing, and it's not just our little community. It's not our geographic community. But in this one, he specifically wants us to know that we need to know all the believers. Now, when you read the Word of God, anybody in here, you read your Bible, don't raise your hands, it'll embarrass the other people. And it might look haughty. I don't know. It could go either way. But I'm just kidding. When you think about it, think with me for just a second. When you read the Word of God, especially the Old Testament, and you read about the saints and believers in God in the Old Testament, did you know that you're learning about the love of God through other believers? If you don't read God's Word, if you don't read the Old Testament, you are cheating yourself of a knowledge of God's love. So, I mean, I'm not just telling you something here. I'm telling you something that's valuable, something that's important, brings about good things. Okay. Now, the latter half of 19, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. This flows out of the same exact thought. You want to know, learn more, and begin to show the character of God? You're going to have to be around people who are not just like you. I want you to know something. I don't do everything well. Some argue I don't do anything well. That's a different story for a different time. I don't do everything well. You don't either. Okay? But here's the thing. When I first came here, I don't say this to my shame. I say this to my own ignorance. When I first came here, I had never once fed a homeless person. Never once. It had never come across my radar to do. I got here, and several of you here have an incredible passion to make sure that we show love to our neighbors who are in need, and I went. You know what I learned when I was there? I learned that something that I wasn't good at, something that I didn't know, something that I didn't do naturally, I learned, and the character of God was developed in me more by being in community with people who do things that I don't do. How many of you have ever been around somebody that's just passionate about something? I mean, Christ-centered. I saw the looks I was getting. Oh, I know lots of people that way. Not what I meant. Softball's not on the list. But anyway. Anyway, yeah. Touching the sacred cow. Anyway. where are we? Okay, we're at the snowmobile. All right. Anyway, what I want you to see here, man, I really did get off on that. Where was I going with that? Does anybody know where I was going with that? Anyway, man, I don't know. Oh, yeah, thank you. I appreciate it. Thank you. Okay, so we're not. This is terrible. It happens to me all the time. You should be my brain. But anyway, trying to keep up with all me. But listen, being filled with the fullness of God, one of the things that I began to see, guys, is that like being surrounded by community enables me to grow beyond where I am. It gives me an understanding that the passion that Vicky has for younger kids, Ben and Emily have for the youth, Miss Helen has for music, and on we could go around this room and tell all these different things that different people have these different passions for. But you know what? That is their specialty that God has given them a gift in. Amen. And you know what happens? When you surround yourself with those kinds of people, you get more of a passion for that area than you had. And you need a little bit of growth there. I'm not saying you need to become them or have their passion. I'm saying you need to grow in what you don't have. As a Christian, you should always be looking to be conformed to the image of Christ. Well, I wonder what he gave us to do that. It was a community of believers. Now, 20. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. So you say, preacher, the only problem I have with what you're saying is the problem with the church is people. We joked about that this morning in Sunday school. The only problem churches have are the people in them. Of course, the only thing that churches have is the people in them, but that's a different story for a different time. Listen, what I want you to think about is this. We can look at this thing and we go, okay, preacher, if community develops these things, the problem I see with that is there's disruption, there's disunity, there's problems when you get people together, especially when they're as different as Christ unites. Christ doesn't unite people who are exactly the same. He finds the wildest, weirdest cat he can and plugs him in with a bunch of other wild and weird cats and says, hey, y'all watch this. Okay? Now, when that happens, what's going to go through your mind, what the enemy is going to tell you is, listen, the best thing you can do is run away from that. That can't really accomplish it. It's going to be overwhelming. And Paul says, before you get overwhelmed, recognize this. All these things that he just prayed over all the believers, he said, God does more, and not by a little bit. He uses two words to describe it. He uses exceedingly and abundantly. That's a whole big bunch. A Warren County definition right there. A whole big bunch more than you could ever have thought to ask for. So, that's good news. Now, the one who can do all that stuff because he's got power that works in us, and by the way, that's the reminder that that work is done by the Holy Spirit. It says, to him, that's the Father, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Listen, guys. You want to know something really exciting? Not only is there a purpose, not only is he teaching the principalities and powers something about how great he is, not only is he teaching you about love and joy and strength and power in Christ, but there's something else happening here. It's not ever going to end for God's people. God is never going to stop using his people. Never. Never going to stop using us. And that, believers, is overwhelmingly good news and exciting. You have a purpose from the moment you were saved all the way for rest of eternity to just declare that, hey, the God that saved me and loves me and brought me into community, he is an incredibly awesome and great God. Amen. Will you bow with me for just a second? I want to pray something similar here. I want to pray right along with Paul in his prayer. And I'm going to pray that for this local group of believers. And we're going to also mean it from our hearts for the Baptist and the Methodist and the Pentecostals and the whoever else that believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in North Carolina, America and around the world. And we're going to pray that God would do these things so that people would be drawn to Jesus. So, Lord, we bow our hearts and our minds, and we come before you. We come before you through your Son. Lord, for every believer in this room, He is their Savior. He is their Lord. And so we come united and we come boldly because you have given us access through the blood of your Son and His resurrection life. And we just ask you, Lord and Father in heaven, who you are the King of everything. There is no one who is greater than you. And we want to ask that you would give us the incredible blessing through your glory, which is just inexhaustible, that we would be strengthened in our minds through your Holy Spirit that you have given us, that our inner people, that the person who we are inside, would become more and more bold living for you, that we would be more and more committed to community life, that we would become more and more just walking and living by faith and showing forth that you truly are God and you truly are good. We want to pray that your Son would dwell in our hearts through faith and that our every step of every day would be rooted and grounded in love. We want to be, Lord, people who are just devoted to trusting you and not always understanding you, but always trusting you that you're good and your character is good. Help us to begin to comprehend through a collective, collaborative effort with all the believers the all-surpassing knowledge of the love of your Son displayed through His death and the love that you have for us. And Lord, I know that that is beyond anything that I can understand on my own. And so, Lord, I thank you for giving me a part in a group of believers and help each believer in here to believe and to truly trust and to truly understand that you are a God who has brought us into community so we can understand your love more richly, more fully. I pray, Lord, and asking that you would also fill us with the fullness of who you are. God, we want to see your character and your attributes played out through us so that you and your glory shine forth, so that more and more people are drawn to your Son as he is lifted up and as your name is lifted up. We ask you to do this knowing that we ask for too little, because of the power that you have and the understanding of everything that we have. We know that you can do way more than we're asking. And so we come with our humble request that's missing the mark, and we ask not only would you do these amazing things, but would you do the amazing things that are above and beyond even what we're asking. And we know that there is no lack of power in you, that you can accomplish all that we are asking. And we pray, Lord, that we will live in every moment of every day, believing with all our hearts that we live for the purpose of bringing glory to your name, glory to the name of your Son, and that is an everyday thing and an all of eternity thing, and that will never cease to be the real purpose for us, the real purpose of us uniting together, the real purpose of us being called out of sin and death and into life with your Son. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.